If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 24, or it'll be on the screen for everybody to read. I'm going to read one verse. It's a very short verse. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to be here today to honor you as our Father, which we do every day of our lives. Thank you, God, for being a father, a mother, a friend, a brother. Thank you, Lord, for being everything that we've ever needed in our life and encouraging us and strengthening us. Today, Lord, as we get into your word, we ask that you would open up our understanding, our comprehension. Use it to encourage us to be better men, better women who follow after you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Quick verse, packs a whole lot of punch, right? And I want to share a message with you today that I've just entitled The Strongest Man. The Strongest Man. So, today we celebrate our fathers, and so I want us to talk about what it means kind of to be strong. You know, to be a father doesn't mean that you just have kids, right? It means that you're actually involved in impacting their lives. And so I honor every dad who's thought less of themselves and more of his family. And I want to honor today, especially those who have lived out a faith that they can pass on to the next generation. There's no greater gift that you can give to your children than a faith, a life well lived. And so I honor you today. And so as we talk about men, most of the time when you talk about guys, guys like to be known as strong. You know, we like to be known as the one who can, I can lift heavy objects, right? And so every year they have the strongest man competition. Now, I've never been in it. I know that shocks some of you. But I've never been in the strongest man competition. I've not even been there. I've not even been close to it. I'm not even allowed. If you're certain size, they're like, you can't even come in. You'll probably be crushed just by the crowd. But you have a group of ridiculously muscle-bound men who will lift weights, and they carry the Atlas Stone, which can weigh around 500 pounds, and they pull trucks to show how strong they are. I mean, I guess that comes in handy at some point in time. But I've never had to pull a truck, and thank God for that, because it would still be sitting there with a rope tied to it and blood where I've tried to pull. Some of them, they will bench press, astronomical amounts. They'll bench press around 550 pounds, and they deadlift and squat over 900 pounds. The record now, I think, for the deadlift is like 1,100 or something of that nature. It's just complete insanity. Of course, some of them have a little bit of help, right? Some of them had a little bit of HGH. Some of them had a little bit of steroids, you know. Mine's au natural. I mean, as you can tell, I haven't taken any HGH recently. but as a man, you know, you want to be strong. You kind of want to be depicted as being strong. And, you know, as a kid, you know, you always saw your dad as being the strongest person that you knew, even if they weren't, right? Your dad was always stronger. I know when I was a kid, I don't know if it still happens today, but I know as a kid, that conversation always happened, my dad is stronger than your dad. Did y'all ever have that conversation? My dad can beat up your dad. Did that ever come out? We had those conversations all the time, right? There was a story about a guy, there were some boys on a school playground, they were bragging, and Johnny said, my dad has a list of all the men he can beat up, and all your dads are on the list. So later that afternoon, a knock came on Johnny's house. His dad answered the door. This big, angry, 6'9", muscle-bound man is standing at the door. He says, are you Johnny's dad? He says, I am. Well, Johnny told my son, you have a list of men you think you can beat up, and my name is on it. Johnny's dad said, that's right. The big guy started rolling up his sleeves and says, well, I don't think you can beat me up. What are you going to do about it? Johnny's dad said, I'll mark you off my list. Thanks for stopping by. It's good to be corrected every once in a while, right? It's okay to be wrong every once in a while. I can beat up everybody except that guy. So, in a world where strong men are desperately needed, as Pastor Don was saying today, what does it really mean to be strong? Is it just the ability to lift heavy objects? Is it just the ability not to cry at chick flicks? Is it just the ability to overpower, to be tough and gruff, or be able to fix things? You know, I can turn a wrench, therefore I'm a man. So what does it really mean to be strong? Proverbs tells us here in chapter 24, verse 10, it tells us that the true test of strength is not how far you can carry the Atlas stone, because if it was, it's still there, right? If you're calling me to bring you the Atlas stone, I'm going to need a crane, right? Because I'm not getting it to you. It's not just the strength to carry heavy objects. What makes us strong, according to Proverbs, is what you are made of on the inside. It's always adversity that tests true strength, whether you're a man or a woman. It's always adversity that's going to test the strength of who you are. You may be able to tear one of these pews out of the floor, right? But if you can't control your temper, maybe you're not really considered that strong. Even these strongest men in the world, competitors, have to do something on the inside that keeps them moving forward. They aren't going to get big by doing a couple of dumbbell squats and benching once a week. I've tried it. Doesn't work. I'm never going to get to that level by just doing some squats here and there and benching every so often on my DP plastic weight bench. Remember those? Oh, well. There has to have been a certain amount of drive within these men to get to the place that they're in. There has to be an ability to keep pushing against the weight even when you're tired. That's how you get stronger, is to press and push against the weight in order to add more muscle to your body. Anyone who exercises, anyone who has a desire to get in shape, understands this need. You're never going to reach your physical goals if you're not able to push through during adversities. You're never going to be able to get to another place if you don't push past where your body feels like it's starting to push back against you. If you're going to get in shape, there has to come a time in your life where you've got a part of you that says, I'm going to keep on going in spite of how difficult or how hard it might be. But this is what the Bible defines as what it means to be strong. Those whose strength continues through the midst of adversity. Those who refuse to quit. Those who have a certain level of intestinal fortitude. Those who face the challenge before them and continue to move forward. In reality, this is not only the definition of strength, this is the definition of what it means to win. This is what it means to overcome, is that you're still moving forward. So if you feel like you're in a place right now where you're in a battle and you're barely able to keep your head above water, if you're still above water, you're still winning. If you're still above water, if you're still moving forward, then the devil hasn't defeated you. All we got to do is keep moving forward. The Bible consistently refers to the Christian life as a battle or an athletic event. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible tells us. Resist the devil and he'll flee from us, it tells us. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, whom we are supposed to resist steadfast in the faith. It refers many times in our life as Christians as a battle. It also talks about an athletic event. It tells us to run the race that is set before us, that we are supposed to run as to win the prize. What I find very interesting is that the Bible never tells us that the Christian walk is a skip, that the Christian walk is floating, that the Christian walk is easy, that the Christian walk never has any problems or adversity or situation. If y'all can find a Bible verse that says that, let me know. Because then I'll find 12 that will say, but you got to read it in light of this, right? It's a battle. How many of you have ever faced a battle in your Christian walk? It's an athletic event that the Bible compares to us moving forward in. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and actually if you, I'm going to read verse 5 too, Seal, after this. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In this passage of Scripture, Paul uses a battle and athletics in the same passage of Scripture to describe how we're supposed to walk. He tells us, first of all, that we're called to be soldiers. Soldiers who endure hardship, who are no stranger to the sufferings of this life. We all have to realize, as Christians, we are not exempt from the heartaches and the problems and the situations of life. There's none of us in here that have gone through life without experiencing loss. or without experiencing some sort of pain, some sort of hurt, some sort of misunderstanding. Is there anybody in here that's never had one of those things in your life? Do you live in a bubble? Right? This is life. Life's not unfair. The world's falling apart. And because the world's falling apart, we run into falling apart people. We run into falling apart issues and situations. We endure hardship. Soldiers who are more concerned with pleasing the one who called them, as that Bible verse says, than we are about living for the applause of the world. He also says that an athlete is crowned because he strives lawfully, or as the English Standard Version says, he follows the rules. He does what he's supposed to do in order to compete wisely and prepare himself for the event. An athlete wins because he practices, he works hard, he pushes himself. This kind of strength, folks, obviously is not just physical. And when it comes to anything in life, no matter how strong we are on the outside, it's what's on the inside that matters the most. You ever been around someone who has roid rage? They call it roid rage because steroids can get you a little bit pumped up. You got someone that's taking a little bit too much testosterone, you know, and they think they can run through a brick wall. I remember we had a basketball tournament over here when the Christian Academy was still in. We had a three-on-three basketball tournament to raise money. No, it was five-on-five. It was full court, five-on-five basketball court to raise money for Living Faith Christian Academy. We had to throw someone out of the gym who probably could have snapped every single one of us in half. The man was like 6'7", about as wide as that door back there. And he got mad as a hornet. And we all stood about 30 feet away from him and said, "Could you please leave?" The people that feel like, you know, on the outside, they've got all of this strength and they want to show you how strong they are. But on the inside, they've got no control of who they are. Physical strength is impressive, but having the inner strength to control yourself is even more impressive. Being able to be a man who's able to control your temper, a man who's able to control your lust, a man or a woman who's able to live faithfully in a world where there's flirtations and temptations on every corner. That's what it means to walk in strength. What does it mean to be strong? It means, what are you made of? What are you made of? And when it comes to our spiritual lives, it's not bodily exercise that we need, but a desire to develop godly character. The Bible tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little. I mean, the Bible does tell us that we're supposed to take care of the temple of God, but it tells us that godliness brings great gain. Why? Because it not only teaches us how to live here, but it produces life for us that is eternal. It's our character and integrity that defines true strength. Character can be defined as strength of moral fiber. It also refers to who you really are, the inner you, the ethical values that you hold. If you have character, then we're talking about what it is that makes who you are, the morality that shapes your ethics and shapes how you see the world. Integrity has more to do with the actual living out of your character. If you have character, then you'll walk in integrity by living out what your character is. That's what it means to be living in integrity. It can be defined as having principles and then the courage to live out the principles. How many of you know it doesn't matter if you've got principles, but you don't have the courage to do them? You know, these are my moral principles that I live by, but if you put me in the right position, I'll break every one of them. Right? That's not integrity. Integrity is, this is what I believe, these are my convictions, and that's how I live by them. I live out of my character. Persons of character are noted for their honesty, their ethics, their charity. You have descriptions of such people as a man of principle or a woman of integrity. What does that assert? That asserts that you have character. A lack of character is a moral deficiency. People who lack character tend to behave dishonestly. They behave unethically. They behave uncharitably to other folks. They're not concerned about other people. And a person's character, it is good to remember that a person's character is the sum of his thoughts, his disposition, his actions, his desires and intentions. It's a sum of all that, because there are times in our lives that we don't necessarily always live by the character that we say that we have. because we're not gauged by isolated decisions necessarily that we've made over our lives. The Bible, for example, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, but yet we know that David committed some of the greatest sins that were ever recorded in Scripture. Why? Because God doesn't look at us by each individual choice we make, but by the sum decisions and disposition of the life that we have lived. We look at the whole life of a heart that's lived out in God. We may not always live up to the integrity that we strive to attain, but our hearts are always pursuing that calling. And that's the difference between those who are passionately following holiness and those who only wear it as a label. It's not that we're perfect, that we have it all together, but that our heart's desire is to walk in righteousness, to live out a life of holiness and character and integrity in a world of darkness. God hasn't called us to be Jesus, but He's called us to be like Jesus. Character is influenced and developed by our choices. The choices that we make, we have to understand, are always going to affect who we are becoming. There are rewards and consequences for choices that we make. And so our character is influenced and developed and shown by the choices. Daniel, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, resolve not to defile himself. Pastor Don preached this not very long ago. He resolved not to defile himself. And that godly choice was an important step in creating unshakable character in this young man's life. He made one choice. I will not eat the king's food. I will only eat what God has commanded me to eat. I have resolved that I will not defile myself. And in so doing, it shaped Daniel into the man that he continued to be for the rest of his life because of this one choice and decision that he made. Character, in turn, influences our choices. So the choices that we make are going to influence the person that we turn out to be. And then obviously the character that is shaped is going to influence our future choices. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, the integrity of the upright guides them. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Character will help us weather the storms of life and then keeps us from sin. It keeps us from walking after those things that are going to defile our hearts. Joseph made a decision. Even after he had been thrown in a pit and sold into slavery, Joseph made a decision when he had the opportunity to have a relationship with Potiphar's wife. He had to make a choice at that moment. Will I continue to walk in character? Will I continue to walk in my integrity? And he made a very powerful statement. How can I sin, not just against Potiphar, but how can I sin against God by doing this thing? And even though his character and his integrity ended up getting him accused of something that he did not do, it still shaped who he was and who he has become. So character helps us weather the storm. It helps us avoid sin. It keeps us from compromising when it would be easier to drop our convictions and follow the flow of the world. Character and integrity says I'm going to continue to live out what I believe. Because people of character and integrity are always people of conviction. Anyone who has character or has a desire to walk in integrity are going to have convictions, and they're going to stick to those convictions. Convictions that are not they have no desire or no reason to be ashamed of, and convictions that are not easily shaken. The reason why our convictions get easily shaken is because there's a lack of character. There's a lack of a desire to walk in integrity. There's a lack of desire of living out the ethical, morality, and righteous standards that God places upon our lives. It is the Lord's purpose, the Bible reveals to us, to develop character within us. This is what we call sanctification. Godly character is the result of the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification in our lives. The Holy Spirit guides us to make godly choices so that we stick to our convictions. These are the convictions I have. I'm not going to allow my convictions to be swayed because of friends or family who may not share the same convictions I share, as long as my convictions are rooted in the Word of God, right? If my convictions are rooted in God's Word, you may consider them outdated. You may consider that you're a stick in the mud, right? But when I live by standard, when I live by God's Word, I stick to those convictions. God takes that work in our lives through the Holy Spirit and continues to work out His sanctification in our hearts. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17 says, "The crucible for silver and furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Yes, sir. How does He test the heart? Through adversity. It's one of the ways. Through adversity. If we fall, fail, quit, give up in the day of adversity, our strength is small. The Bible is telling us adversity is coming, in other words. Be ready. But this is where your character and this is where your heart is tested. Character in the believer should be a consistent manifestation of Jesus in his life or her life. It's the purity of heart that God gives becoming purity in action. God uses trials, problems, fights, battles to strengthen our character. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." We try to avoid the word suffering because it doesn't fit into our faith-filled way of thinking. But it's not that God takes us through suffering necessarily to judge us or to put something on us. But we go through suffering simply because the world is fallen. Yeah. Yeah. And because of that, we go through adversity and trial, and this is where our faith is revealed. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord is pleased when His children grow in character. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 says, "You test the heart and are pleased with integrity." Yes, He's pleased with our integrity. He's pleased with our ability to live out our character. And so as we are talking about what it means to be the strongest man, what it means to walk in true strength, then we have to take a look at not how many muscles you've got or how defined your triceps are, but how deep your character runs, how your integrity is lived out in the world around you. So how do we develop godly character? How do we develop integrity in our lives? Let me share really quickly here this list. First of all, we got to control our thoughts. Our thoughts are going to affect our choices. The choices that we make are then affecting our character. Our character then is affecting our choices. And all of this is a cycle that comes back to how we think. If our mind is constantly dwelling in the sewer, then we live a sewage life. Am I right? Whatever our mind consistently thinks of, whatever we fill our brains with, eventually is going to come out in the way that we live. And how we act and how we respond to the world. So controlling our thoughts, being able to think those thoughts in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if there be anything that's virtuous or lovely or praiseworthy, we're supposed to think on these things. When we fill our minds with those things, when we renew our mind by the Word of God, then it shapes in us the character. It all begins with how we think. If we don't change how we think, we don't change how we live. And so when we allow our thought life to be guarded by what God's Word says, when we allow our thought life to be supported and influenced by God's Word, then it shapes who we are becoming and what we are doing. Amen. So we've got to control our thoughts. Number two, we've got to add Christian virtues to our faith. Years ago, I did a series on faith supplements out of 2 Peter, in which Peter tells us that we're supposed to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and excellence. We're supposed to add to our faith. In other words, we don't just start with where we were saved and born again, but we continue to grow into the Christian virtues that God has called us to grow into. In other words, there has to come a time in our lives, folks, that we take a look at our heart and ask ourselves, am I growing in the character of God? Am I developing in love? Am I developing in the character of knowledge? Am I developing in the character of virtue? Am I adding these things to my life? We never stop growing as the people of God. Amen. And if we ever get to a place as Christians that we think that we've arrived, then we haven't. So what do? We add Christian virtues to our faith. We don't subtract them. Well, I got saved, and so I'm saved now, so I don't have to walk in love, or I don't have to walk in forgiveness, or I don't have to walk in any type of virtue or holiness or purity. These are the things that we've been called to become in the name of Jesus. So we add Christian virtues to our lives if we're developing character and integrity. Number three, we got to guard our hearts. Now, this has a lot to do, obviously, with our thought lives also, but we have to guard our hearts. Now, what is our heart? Our heart is that part of us that connects deeply to God. It's also defined in the Bible as our spirits. Our spirits is that part that is actually born again, set free by the power of God when we give our lives to Christ. It is reborn with on the inside of us. So when we guard our hearts, what we are doing is we are keeping out any of the sin and the weights that so easily beset us that keep us from moving forward in the things of God. We guard our hearts by not allowing it to be affected by the temptations and the pull of the world, because our hearts are founded upon God's word. As we guard our hearts, because the Bible says out of our hearts flow the very issues of life. Who we are comes out of our hearts. Who we are and who what we desire to be comes out of our hearts. So we've got to guard our hearts through prayer, through worship, through fellowship. We've got to guard our hearts by allowing it to be filled with who God is. A heart that is full of worship is a heart that is guarded and protected by who God is. When we worship God for who He is, then who He is protects who we are. He becomes that shelter, that strong tower, that refuge. That the Bible tells us that there is a place in God where the evil one touches us not. Control our thoughts. We add Christian virtues to our faith. Number three, we guard our hearts. Number four, we keep good company. We talk about this a lot, but the Bible tells us evil communications corrupt good manners. If you hang out with the wrong people, you end up in the wrong place and you end up the wrong person yourself. If you don't surround yourself with people that love God and have faith and want to encourage you in your walk with God, I guarantee you, you're not going to make it. Amen. When you start surrounding yourself with people who would prefer to pull you down, who would prefer to bring you down to their level instead of building you up and encouraging you. You know, there are times in our lives, even as Christians, that we can get around people that they don't have necessarily the same level of faith or don't see things the same way that you do. And so you'll find yourself standing for God and believing God for something, and you've got this well-meaning Christian over here on the other side saying, well, don't be unrealistic. You know, it didn't work out for me. We can talk about why it didn't work out for you, but we're talking about me right now, all right? I want people of God that surround me, that encourage me to go in the right direction, that build my faith, that encourage me to follow after God, to live righteously and holy in a world full of sin. Who you hang out with is who you're going to become. It's really that powerful. Keeping good company. There's two more things I want to share with you. If we're going to develop godly character and integrity, and these last two are probably the most important. Number five is walk in humility. Every Christian virtue, every amount of character that we have in our lives, Christian character we have in our lives, is rooted in humility. And every sin that we commit is rooted in pride. And so we recognize that humility is not just the opposite of pride. Humility is the opposite of everything that the enemy and the flesh is drawing ourselves towards. Everything that our flesh and the devil is tempting us with is the exact opposite of the humility that God has called us to walk in. So when we walk in humility, when we humble ourselves under the hand of God, we are recognizing how much we need Him. See, strength is actually found in surrender. Strength is found in submission. It's found in submitting ourselves to God, submitting ourselves and recognizing how much we need Jesus, how much we need His grace, because holiness is a product of grace. You know, I say all of these things, we've got to control our thoughts. We've got to guard our hearts. We've got to keep good company. We've got to do these things, but we all realize that this all births out of God's grace. God's grace is what gives us the desire to live holy. It's God's grace that gives us the desire to walk righteously. It's God's grace that gives us the ability to walk in character and integrity. It's God's grace that saved us and changed us and set us free. It's God's grace that keeps us. It's God's grace that produces holiness in us. So who does he give grace to? The humble. Not the cocky, not the arrogant, not the proud, not the one that I know, I got that, I got it covered, I can do that, I don't need your help, don't tell me where to turn. It's our pride. You know, the Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? How many of you believe that? I mean, that's just common knowledge. If the creator of the world is for us, who? Really? Come on. Who? What nuclear weapon? What virus can be against us? This is God, right? Well, what if you flip that around? If God is against us, what you gonna do? And the Bible tells us who God is against. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Could it possibly be that we're yelling at demons and we're actually fighting against God? Could it actually be that we're blaming the devil on the resistance that is actually coming from our own proud hearts towards God? God doesn't want to be against us. He wants to be for us. But he only gives grace to the humble, to the broken, to the contrite, to those who recognize how much they need Jesus. That's true strength. And finally, not only walk in humility, but walk in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are products of a life that walks in the Spirit. When we learn how to walk in the Spirit, when we learn how to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, what's the Bible say? We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. Remember what I said just a minute ago? It's all about surrender. Surrendering to His grace and surrendering and submitting to the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That means that we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when there's sin in our hearts. That we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when there's cracks in our character. When there's a breakdown in our convictions. When we're not walking in integrity and the Holy Spirit points those things out. We surrender, we repent, we turn to Him for strength and hope so that He can wash our hearts clean. And then we desire to continue to grow and walk and live in the Spirit and surrender to His power so that we can walk in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so forth. That the character of God might be developed in our lives as we learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit. As we learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself slipping in your character, slipping in your integrity, if you find yourself being swallowed up by the sin of the world or the temptations of life, if you find yourself compromising your convictions because you want to fit in, then get filled with the Spirit. Amen. And let Him empower you to live out the character and the ethics of the kingdom of God as the people of God. If we're going to develop godly character in our lives, we have to control our thoughts, add Christian virtues to our faith, guard our hearts, keep good company, walk in humility, and walk in the Spirit. As we surrender to the Lord, this is where we find strength. As we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we receive power, the Bible says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. The strongest among us are the ones who have learned to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The question here this morning is not can you carry the Atlas stone, but can you carry your cross? The ability here as a man of God who will walk in character, if you are a father, is not how you rule with an iron fist in your home, but have you submitted and committed yourself to your spouse and to your children to show the love of God in Christian character? There are no godly men who treat their spouses like trash. There are no godly men who skip out on their children. There are only godly fathers who have recognized that how I treat my wife and how I treat my children should be an outworking of my relationship with Jesus. Amen. That how I react and talk to those, not just in my home, but around me. That how I respond to the world around me should be an outworking of God's character in my heart of integrity. Amen. And so I challenge you today, men. I'm sure there's a lot of you in here that can bench press more than I can. But my challenge for you today is not how strong are you on the outside, but how strong are you on the inside. That when adversity comes, are you still standing? Unfortunately, there is a larger percentage of women in church than there are men. It's really funny because Mother's Day is normally really crowded because a lot of people's moms go to church. Father's Day normally doesn't have as many people because a lot of dads don't go to church. What we need are strong men who will stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to be the man of God that God has called me to be. And that's what we want to celebrate on Father's Day. We want to celebrate on Father's Day those fathers who have stepped up and said, I'm going to be strong on the inside and let it be manifested on the outside. Bow your heads with me here this morning. Father, how grateful we are to call you Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your unending love. Thank you, Lord, for your provision, for your protection. Thank you, God, that you are for us. Thank you that as we surrender to you in grace, that God, you extend your power and your strength to us to live out the life that you have called us to live. Lord, today, we ask you to forgive us of our pride. We ask you, God, to forgive us of our selfishness. We ask you, God, to forgive us for focusing on us instead of focusing on you. And today, may we as men and women find strength of character that honors you, strength of integrity that brings glory to your name. May we be the strongest men and women on planet Earth by being people who walk in humility and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and fill our lives this day. Convict us. Show us the cracks in our character, the breakdown of our convictions. Show us, Lord, where we have failed in our integrity. And help us, O God, to walk in holiness and purity before you. In Jesus' name.